Good. Good to be with you guys. If you guys are here for the first time or here for maybe a couple times but haven't seen me, my name is Sean. I get the privilege today to preach the word to you guys. I'm excited to be up here with you. This morning, we're going to get into the statement of Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And when Fred asked to pick these dates, he gave us a list and he said, pick one you want. And I picked two and he said, why don't you do May the 4th? Like, all right, that's cool. May the 4th sounds good. And I didn't think anything of it. And I looked, oh, go, it's the I am the light of the world statement. And I mean, listen, it's May the 4th. And for you guys who are Star Wars guys, you know, today is like the unofficial holiday for Star Wars. May the 4th be with you, right? So I'm like, man, this is going to be great. It's the light of the world. It's Star Wars. This is so much stuff for me to do here. I actually threatened to walk out in a full Jedi robe in the dark with a lightsaber and to come out and really just ham it up a little bit. But here we are. We didn't do that. But I would be remiss not to talk a little bit about Star Wars because it does tie in so much to what my sermon is this morning. So for you guys who don't know, how many of you guys have never seen Star Wars in your life? Raise your hands. All right, there's a couple of you guys slackers. We'll have to get work on that a little bit. But so Star Wars has been around almost 50 years now, right? 1979 is the first movie that came out, 1980. And Star Wars essentially is just a story about light and darkness, good versus evil. Yeah, these two sides. On the good side, you have Luke Skywalker and Han Solo and Princess Leia. And on the bad side, you have Darth Vader and Darth Sidious. And this sets it up, right? Actually, the first movie was actually episode number 4 because they did prequels, but that's neither here. I can go all day about Star Wars. We won't do that. So you have these two sides. On the dark side, that's what they call it, right? The evil side is called the dark side. How appropriate. And then you have Luke and the rest of the good guys. And throughout the first three movies, there's a story within the story. And that story is, again, spoiler for you guys who didn't see it. Sorry, it's been 50 years, so too bad. Luke is the son of Darth Vader. That's his dad, the bad guy, the main bad guy. And throughout these first three movies, you have this constant struggle of darkness versus light. And Darth Vader trying to pull his son over to the dark side. And Luke trying to avoid and the temptation to go over. He said, the power is greater over on the dark side. Everything is better over here. Unlimited power. And so you have Luke struggling to maintain his desire to be good. And when it's all said and done, fortunately the light wins. And Darth Vader actually at the end sides with his son and moves over to the light side. This morning, we are going to talk about that same battle, right? The battle between light and the battle between dark. This is where we're at. So let's jump into the scripture and let's read John 8:12. He says, Jesus spoke to them again, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for this statement, this I am statement. Thank you for your words that you spoke and the impact that it has on the lives of every single one of us. Lord, I pray this morning that you would open our hearts, that we can receive the message that you want us to hear. I pray your words be spoken and not my own, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill this place even now. Lord, I'm just so grateful to have the privilege to be up here to preach this message. The privilege to be able to just relay your words, your scripture. Lord, I pray that you just allow this to be an impactful moment, an impactful time. We give you all the glory for what you're going to do. In your name we pray. Amen. Darkness is synonymous with fear. It's synonymous chaos. It's one of those like primal fears that I think everyone at one point in their lives experience. Now, some of you maybe have a phobia. That phobia is nectophobia, which is the fear of darkness. That's like an extreme case of the fear of the dark where you just cannot stand being present in the dark. But I think for all of us, we have had one point in time where darkness scared us a little bit. In fact, there was a study done in 2020 that found that darkness creates a startle response in the brain, and then that then generates a chemical that's released that then heightens our perception of anxiety. So when you're anxious in the darkness, when you feel that anxiety come along, it's a natural thing. There's a chemical that actually causes that feeling of anxiousness. You ever been part of, I'm sure we all experienced this week, but been part of where, you know, you pop a breaker at your house, and maybe it's nighttime, and you're sitting there, and it goes off, and all the lights go down, and there's this that initial shock of it, that uneasiness of it. I mean, I my kids, my wife, maybe myself to a lesser degree, have yelled out, oh, whoa, what happened? Right? There's this sense of uneasiness, and it startles you. And on top of that, then you have to make your way down to the basement to usually pop that breaker. And I know you guys have all seen movies. You know what happens down in basements, right? And back when I was younger, we'd have to do this. There was no flashlights on your cell phone. So you were scrambling around trying to find a flashlight. Hopefully it had batteries in. If you didn't find it, because there's a candle anywhere. It's dark down there. I don't want to go down there. But you find a candle, you make your way down, you turn the breaker on. Maybe you've been in the woods at night and camping and you're having a good time. You're on a bonfire and the fire starts to die. You go off into your tent and then so you have to get out for a minute. And it is a different kind of darkness in the middle of the woods. It is black. You can't see anything in front of you. It's kind of uneasy feeling. And then, I don't know what it is, but your senses get heightened and you start to hear things that aren't necessarily there. And you're like, what is all this noise? Animals are coming out of nowhere even though you can't see them. You get freaked out a little bit. I love to sit on my porch in the summertime or anytime. I enjoy just going on my porch and just chilling, relaxing, unwinding for the day. And I have a TV out there, so my wife is watching something I don't want to watch. I'll go on my porch and watch TV. And this past summer, I was chilling there one day, and I don't know where this possum runs up onto my porch. And for you guys who know me well enough, I have a phobia of rodents. I am petrified of little mice and all the way up. And possums are just giant rodents that are ugly and nasty looking. And this thing jumped. I jumped off on my chair. I ran off to the other side of the porch. I was freaked out. And it was just killing me. It took me like 2 days to get back on my porch. And even then, every day, this whole summer, this possum terrorized me. It would jump up on this porch, and I had a broom, and I'd hold the broom in my hand while I was sitting there. I'd smack it away or whatever. And I started to talk to this possum, like, dude, come on, give me a break. You know, just come up whenever I'm not here. When I'm here, just stay in your own spot. It didn't work. It kept coming up every single night. But that's what darkness does. It brings out things in you. It gives you this feeling of fear. This week, unfortunately, a lot of us lost power. And some of you may still have no power. Hopefully everyone's back on, but there might be a chance that you don't. And that creates a sense of uneasiness as well. But more than that, it becomes, you start to get irritated with it. You're frustrated with it, especially if you go a long period of time. It becomes a nuisance. I didn't lose any power at my house, but I did lose power at work, and we still had to go in the office. We ran a generator. Of course, we got to run the computers, make sure but it was dark. There was no air conditioning. It was miserable. And I had to sit there every day, and for, up until Friday at 4:15, 45 minutes before the day was over and the week was over, power came back on. But even for that 45 minutes when the lights came back on, there was this sense of ease and like a burden was lifted off. Because it wasn't dark any longer, and you could see around you better. The air conditioner was back on, more importantly. But that's you felt this, because the light has a whole different response, doesn't it? It brings a feeling of hope. It brings a feeling of that things are going to be okay. In fact, that first Star Wars movie we talked about was called A New Hope, right? A New Hope against the darkness. Light is an important part of our everyday lives. Light provides the ability to see. It provides the ability to have perception. Light is the driving force behind photosynthesis, which provides oxygen. It's also forms the base of so much of our actual food chain. It helps plants grow. Light helps to regulate our biological rhythm. It dictates our sleep cycle, which is crucial to maintain our overall health and our overall well-being. Light helps our body produce vitamin D. And vitamin D is an important part of bone growth and an important part to help our bodies just function properly. Light also helps to regulate our moods. It reduces stress. It balances our mental health. We also associate life with honesty and integrity. You know, when something is suspect and it gets uncovered, you might say something like, oh, we have brought light upon that, or we shed light on this situation. Light is so much more than just the ability to see, the ability to be able to look in front of you. Light is an essential, fundamental force that God created to sustain life as we know it here on earth. So knowing all this, knowing the importance of light, it's even harder for us to imagine how bold and how daring a statement it is that Jesus would say, I am the light of the world. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is this, that I am the one who brings life. I am the one who allows you to see. I am the one who brings growth. I am the one who holds all this together. And ultimately, I am the Messiah. I am the Savior of the world. Now, in order for us to fully understand this statement that Jesus made, this statement that I am the light of the world, we need to understand all that is happening around this statement, because there's a lot that's happening around this statement. For us to do that, we need to go back a little bit, a chapter and a couple verses. We're gonna look at John 7:37. It says this, on the last day and the most important day of the festival. On the last day and the most important day of the festival. What's this festival? Well, this festival being mentioned is what's called the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Sukkot. This festival is held every year for 7 days, and all the people would gather around the temple, or the tabernacle, and it was to remember the Israelites' journey through the wilderness and out of captivity. So each year they would celebrate this. In this festival, there was typically three rituals that were followed. There was some other stuff, but three that I'm gonna talk about this morning. The first one was simply them all gathering together around the temple, and they would build tents, or sukkots, or mini tabernacles. And this would become their dwelling place for the next 7 days. Again, to remember the journey through the wilderness of the Israelites. The next significant ritual they would do is that each night, each person would come out with whatever container they were using to hold water, and they would walk in front of their tent and they would pour water onto the ground. And this water pouring was to symbolize or to remember how God provided water for them through Moses hitting his rod on the rock, and water was poured out to provide for the Israelites. So they would pour out water to symbolize that. And the third ritual, the one that really has the most impact on our message this morning, was that each night there was this enormous lampstand, or candelabra. It's huge, giant. And each night they would take lamps, they would light those lamps, and they would hang them on these lampstands. And it would fill the entire courtyard with light. In fact, they'd flood the streets with light because it was so enormous. And they would light it up, and then they would start to play music around, and they would celebrate together, and they would sing around this lampstand. This was to represent the fire that God provided, the pillar of fire as he led them through the desert. That's what this lampstand was for. And this would happen each and every night, except for the last night. Last night it would not be lit because most people were starting to pack up and get ready to go on their journey back home the next day. So this would not be lit at this point in time. This giant, enormous lampstand stood there, unlit, cold, dead. And it was used as an unintentional reminder to the people that God's glory was no longer in the temple. That God's glory and his presence was no longer there. Well, how do we know this? We know this in Ezekiel chapter 10. We have Ezekiel, he was given multiple visions from God, and I think 7 or 8 of them total, I believe, in this part of the section here. And because the Israelites continued to sin and sin over and over and over again. So God sent Ezekiel to warn the Israelites, hey, if you do not turn back to God, if you do not stop sinning, then God's glory is going to leave the temple. God's presence is gonna leave you. And of course, Israel did not listen. They continued to worship false idols. They continued to practice adultery and they continue to sin in general over and over and over again. They just refuse to listen. So then Ezekiel tells us that a cherubim comes down to the temple and that the glory of God or glory of the Lord rose up and filled the temple with a cloud, and the temple court was filled with glorious light. Filled with glorious light. And it says the glory then stopped at the threshold of the temple. Almost to say, him looking back and saying, you know, I don't want to leave this place. These are my people. I don't want to leave them, but you've left me no choice. And then we see in Ezekiel 10, 18 through 19, this should be up here. It says, and the glory of the Lord moved away from the threshold of the temple, stopped above the cherubim. The cherubim lifted their wings and ascended from earth right before my eyes. The wheels were beside them as they went. The glory of God of Israel was above them, and it stopped at the entrance of the eastern gate of the Lord's house. Again, moving from the temple now into the gate, stopping once again, almost to say, I don't want to leave. These are my people. I want to stay with them. And then it continues on to Ezekiel 11, 23, and then the glory of the Lord rose up from within the city and stopped on the mountain east of the city. One more time, saying, I don't want to go. He stopped. And then eventually he goes up the mountain, the Mount of Olives, and disappears forever. The glory of God gone from the temple. Interestingly enough, later on, through in John, we'll see that God, when he comes back gloriously on his donkey, he goes this exact same route as he left. He comes back in to the temple, to the tabernacle. So every year we have this celebration happening, this celebration that is remembering the journey out of Israel. And every year, the last night, this lampstand left dark, unlit. And it was there for all these people to see, and there was this feeling of despair amongst the people. Would God's glory ever return to the temple? Is his light ever going to fill this place again? And then that brings us directly to where we're at in this story, in John. Jesus, on the last day of the feast, it says, the last day, the most important last day, it says that he stood up and cried out. At this moment, Jesus began to teach and preach to these people who were present, who were there. And as usual, a crowd begins to gather around Jesus, and they're listening to him. And amongst the crowd, you hear some debates that are happening. Is this man a prophet? Is this man the Messiah? Who is this guy? They're all wondering who it is. And then word, of course, gets back to the high priest and the Pharisees that were there. They heard that Jesus was teaching, that he was preaching. They knew the claims of this Jesus. And internally, they started having their own conversation, their own debate. Is this the Messiah? We don't think it is. Is this some sort of prophet? Who knows? It's probably something not any of that. He's probably some dude trying to get attention. There's this constant debate between the high priest and the Pharisees. And eventually, someone says, well, why don't we just go talk to this guy? Why don't we ask him these questions? Instead of debating it, let's go ask him. Well, they said, okay, that sounds like a good idea, but they didn't exactly do that. Like a normal person would get up and say, hey, you know, what's going on? What are you doing? They devised a plan, a scheme, if you would. They wanted to trap Jesus. So there was this woman who had committed adultery. She was caught red-handed. So they took this woman and they brought her, they said, to the center, which I'm assuming the center of the courtyard of the temple, with the intentions to get Jesus to make a decision so they have something to accuse him of. They brought her out and said, teacher, what should we do with this woman? Now, I remind you that the law at this time states that if a woman was caught committing adultery, she was to be stoned. That was the law. That's how they knew it. Harsh, but that's what it was. And they knew this, and Jesus knew this as well. So they asked him, teacher, what do we do with this woman? Their hope was if he were to say, stone her, go ahead and stone her. Well, now they can blame him for stoning her. Or if he said, no, leave her be, don't mess. Now they can say, well, you're going against the law, Jesus. That's not right. So now they have something to accuse him of. So they bring him, teacher, what do we do? And Jesus responds interestingly. He gets down and he begins to write on the ground with his finger. The high priest, the Pharisees continue to question him. And at this point, he decides to respond to them. We see this in John 8:7. It says, when they persisted questioning him, he stood up and said to them, the one without sin among you should be the first to throw the stone. And then he goes down and continues to write on the ground with his finger. Now, we don't know exactly what he's writing. It's never stated. Scholars will tell you that potentially it's the Ten Commandments or the numbers of the commandments. Whatever it was, it doesn't matter. What we know this is that through the words that Jesus spoke and the writing that he was doing on the ground, these Pharisees, one by one, dropped their stones and walked away. One by one, left this woman. This brings me to my first point. First point is this: the light of the world exposes the darkness. There are two things at play here, two things that have happened at this moment. The first one is this, that the Pharisees that were present there had no desire to expose their sins. They didn't want anyone to know that they were sinful. So instead of responding or instead of doing anything, they dropped their stones and they left because they wanted to continue to live in the darkness, continue to live in their sin. You ever put a shirt on in the morning and, you know, in your house, you know, lighting's good, but it's not, it's soft light. It's usually not super bright. And so you put the shirt on, it looks great. No problem. As soon as you walk outside in the bright sun, you look down at your shirt and there's a stain on that shirt. Happens to me all the time. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But there's a stain. You didn't see it at first. I think we do this often, right? We don't want our stains, our sins to be seen, so we continue to just hide them in the darkness. We don't want them exposed. We don't want to have to deal with the shame and the guilt that may come along with this sin. So we keep it hidden. We stay in the darkness. And then we also have this woman who is here still. Next to Jesus, we assume that she's probably lying on the ground. She probably has her face covered, not only with fear from being stoned, but maybe with fear of the shame that she feels because she was caught committing adultery. And Jesus does something amazing here. He says to her, woman, where are they? No one has condemned you, have they? And she looks up and says, no, they have not. And Jesus says to her, nor do I. Go and sin no more. Can you imagine for a moment, church, what it would look like if we were standing in the pure light of the glory of God, like this woman who represents us all, right? This woman is representing us. She was experiencing this at this moment. She was caught in a sin. She was standing next to the most morally pure being that has ever lived, fully exposed in all of her guilt, in all of her shame, with sin in her life. And this story asks the question, what is it like to stand completely exposed to the light of the world? What would it be like? Well, the answer might surprise you a little bit, because the answer is it's safe. It's safe. Because Jesus does not want to condemn us. He wants to forgive us. He wants to heal us. He wants to restore us. And that's my next point. The light of the world has the power to restore. 1 John 1:7-9, it says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, has his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not with us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice in this scripture, it doesn't say you have sin in your life, you're condemned. You have sin in your life, you're gonna live with fear, you're gonna live with shame, you're gonna live with guilt for the rest of your life. It doesn't say you have sin in your life, you're hopeless. There's nothing for you, I'm sorry you sinned. No, it doesn't say that at all, does it? It says that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and he is righteous to forgive those sins. That's what the scripture tells us. And just like this woman, at this very moment, as she sat there exposed, Jesus forgave her because she was exposed, because she was in the presence of the light of the world. The amazing thing about the gospel message is this, that if you expose and you confess your sins, we will be forgiven of those sins, and those sins will be covered in grace. But if you continue to try to cover up those sins, eventually, I assure you, eventually those sins will be exposed. That's the gospel message. Jesus then speaks again, and this is where we get our I am statement. He says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. At this very moment, this woman chose to follow him, and she received the light of life. And then there's some more conversation. There's some more back and forth between Jesus and these high priests and these Pharisees. They talk about how they follow the laws of Abraham, and they talk about how they do things the right way. They even get to a point where they accuse Jesus of having a demon. I encourage you guys, because we don't have enough time to go through all this. I would love to spend more time here, but I encourage you guys, read this part of the scripture, because it's such a huge, impactful moment in this conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees, something that's worth going to look back at. But we get to a point where Jesus tells them that saying, and he says to them, before Abraham, I am. Before Abraham, before these laws that you say are the laws that you must follow, I was God. I was the one. I am. And of course, the Pharisees and the high priest didn't like this. And they respond as they typically do, with anger and accusations. In fact, so much so they begin to pick up stones to throw at Jesus. And it said that Jesus disappears, goes invisible, crazy. Disappears, and then he leaves the temple. And this brings us to our second story that I want to share this morning, that John shares with us. And I think it's an important story to solidify the idea that God is the light of the world. We have the story of the woman, then we have this statement. Now this next story sandwiches those two together, and they all work hand in hand to emphasize how true it is that God is the light of the world. This story starts in John chapter 9, verse 1, says that as he was passing by, he saw a blind man. So shortly after he left the temple, they were walking down and he was passing by, they saw a blind man. One of his disciples asked Jesus, who caused this man's blindness? Was it the sin of his parents or was it his own sins? And then we see in John 9, 3 through 5, Jesus' response to that question. He said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus answered. This came about so that God's work might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. A second time, he repeats the statement. I am the light of the world. As long as I am here, that is always going to be the case. I'm here for a purpose. I'm here to be the Messiah, to be the Savior. And while I have some daylight here, I'm going to get this done. So this man was here not because he sinned, but so that God's glory can be seen and that God's works can be seen. So Jesus then covers this man's eyes with mud, and he sends him off to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. He tells him, go wash your eyes in this pool. So the man does what he is commanded. He goes and he washes his eyes. And as he wipes them down and as he gets the mud off, he begins to see for the very first time in his life. This man was blind forever. Now he can see. Of course, once again, the Pharisees put their nose where they don't belong. And they start to question this man. They find this man and question him. Tell me about this guy. This Jesus, what did he do? And they accuse this man of being a liar. He says, you were never blind in the first place. You were just a beggar trying to get some money and some sympathy. They go as far as to go grab his parents and say, hey, was your son really blind? And they say, yeah, he was blind since he was born. But it's funny, they say, it's interesting with that story, that the parents say, yeah, but he's of age. He's of age. He's old enough to deal with this on his own. We want nothing to do with this. They, of course, say, yeah, he was blind, but that's all we need to tell you. We're out of here, because they were fearful. No one wanted to align at this time to align with Jesus. They were afraid of what these Pharisees were going to do. They were afraid of the response. So they said, nah, he's good. He's on his own. Yes, he was blind, but we're out here. We want nothing to do with this. Then this man comes up with this incredible response to these Pharisees and high priests. I just love this. It's amazing to me. He says in 9:30 through 34, he says, this is an amazing thing, the man told them. You don't know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he will listen to him. Throughout history, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a person born blind. If this man is not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. Wow. This man who was blind his whole life, now being accused by these Pharisees, come up with this response and said, listen, if this guy wasn't from God, he couldn't do any of this stuff. I was blind my entire life, and yet here I am. I can see. This is an amazing thing, he says. Well, the Pharisees, of course, being Pharisees, respond with, you were born internally in sin, they said, and you are trying to teach us? Who do you think you are? You're trying to teach us? And then they threw him out. They got all they wanted from him. Look at the contrast here. You have this man who was blind his entire life. We don't know what his backstory is. We don't know how he knew who Jesus was. I'm sure he heard stories. We don't know if he was a follower, if he believed. Well, we know he was blind and he couldn't see, and then he saw again for the first time, or saw for the first time. And at that moment, he began to recognize something, that there was some truth to what Jesus was saying, that this was someone special, this was someone different. And then we have these Pharisees and these high priests who are celebrating this festival or this feast of the tabernacles, longing for the return of God and his glory to the temple. And here they are with him standing right in front of them, choosing not to believe because they're blind. Because they can't see because of their sin and because of the darkness that they remain in. Longing for all this time. And here he is right in front of them. And they refuse to listen and hear because of the sin in their life. Jesus finds this man and he grabs him after hearing he heard got kicked out of the temple. And he says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man responds, yes, I want to believe. I want to believe. Who is he? Show me him so I can believe. And Jesus says, you've seen him. In fact, he's talking to you right now. Right now. My next point, my final point. The light of the world allows us to see the truth. The light of the world allows us to see the truth. This man, for the first time, saw the truth. John 9, 39 through 41 says, Jesus said, I come into this world for judgment, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who see will become blind. Some of the Pharisees who were there with him heard this thing and asked, we aren't blind too, are we? And Jesus responds, if you were blind, Jesus told them, you wouldn't have sin. But now that you say you see, your sin remains. Your sin remains. So what does this mean? What is Jesus saying here? If you're blind, you can actually see, but if you see, you can't see because you're actually blind. Well, let's put it simply. He says, unless you come out of the darkness and unless you allow yourself to be exposed to the light, you can never know the truth. And no matter how much you say, I know the truth, I know the law, I follow Jesus, unless you are exposed to the light, you can never know the truth. That's the reality. When you allow Jesus, though, to give you this sight, much like this blind man, then it is at that point in time that you will know the truth, and the truth that he is the Messiah, the truth that he has the power to save. Church, there's only one light, and that light is Jesus. I think so often we get we gravitate to these false lights, these other lights that are in our lives. We allow other lights to show us what to do, to tell us what to do. We allow other lights to dictate who we are. There are so many different lights that are out in this world, and sometimes we get caught up in making them the priority in our lives. I'm gonna tell you a couple things. One, our spouses, I love my wife, would do anything for her, the most important person in my life that I try to take care of, but she's not the light of the world. That's the reality of it. My kids, I love them, I adore them. I wanna do everything for them, I wanna provide for them. I want what's best for them, but they're not the light of my world. Our friends, who we love spending time with, who we love to live life with, to be part of, they're not the light of our world. Our jobs, our money, these things are important. We need to have money, we need to provide, we need to pay for bills, we need those things. But so oftentimes, I think we get caught up and we start to live our lives for those things. We live our life for the money, for the job, because we want more, we want more. Here, I'm telling you that is not the light of the world. Church, there is only one light of the world. There is only one way to the truth. And what is that truth? We say in John 3, 18 through 21. He says, anyone who believes in him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. Church, that's the truth. That is the truth. If you continue to have sin in your life, if you continue to live your life as if you don't need to worry about, yeah, I go to church every Sunday, I do these things, but you have sin in your life, you are not in the light. In fact, he says you hate the light. Your evil deeds cause you to hate the lights. That's the truth. My challenge this morning for you guys, or let me encourage you guys this morning to find the courage to step up and be exposed to the light of the world. Step out of the darkness. I know that it is so uncomfortable when you have sin in your life to step out of that sin, to deal with the guilt and the shame that sometimes associate with that sin. But here's the thing I can tell you. There is hope in the light of the world. There is healing in the light of the world. There is safety in the light of the world. There is salvation in the light of the world. And just like this woman who committed adultery, who had sin in her life, Jesus does not want to condemn you. Jesus wants to set you free. Jesus wants to restore you. Jesus wants to make you new. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Church, this morning is your opportunity to be exposed by the light for maybe the first time in your life to see. God does not want to condemn you. God wants to restore you. God wants to heal you. God wants to save you. So this morning, if you have not done that, I encourage you, take the time and to ask God to expose you to his light. Allow him to change who you are today. Let's pray. God, thank you for your words, thank you for your message, thank you for all that you do for us, thank you for being the light of the world so that we can see, so that we have a safe place to go to, so that we know, Lord, when we have sin in our lives, that you don't condemn us, but you wanna forgive us. And Lord, I pray this morning that if someone is sitting here right now and needs forgiveness in their lives, Lord, I pray that your spirit fills them and that you show them the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you for what you've done, for allowing your spirit to be present here, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we leave here, we understand that this is not just a one-time thing. This is a life that we have to live. We have to remain in the light. We have to remain exposed so that the stains on our shirts can be seen in the bright light of you. Lord, we don't deserve any of this. We don't deserve the salvation that you've given us. We don't deserve your forgiveness, Lord, but it is through your grace that you continue to do so. And we are grateful. We are grateful that we have a God that loves us so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins. He did that for each and every one of us this morning. Thank you. Thank you for being the light of the world. Lord, I pray that as we continue to worship, you continue to work through us and speak through us. Allow your spirit to continue to move within us. Lord, let us give to you in worship what you deserve, uninhibited, not worrying about who's next to us, Lord, but to worship you for what you have done in our lives and what you will continue to do in our lives, Lord. I pray that we just give you everything that we have this morning, that we become the living sacrifices for you. That is our ultimate worship, Lord. Thank you. In your name we pray, amen.